Now we're living in perilous times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Dangerous times, difficult times, hard times." And we live in a world that's full of confusion and turmoil and insecurity and unrest. The Bible says again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," that's the times in which we live, "some shall depart from the faith," that is the faith laid down in the Word of God, "giving heed to seducing spirits." That word seducing means spirits that cause one to go astray from the right way. "And giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil." Now this verse clearly warns us that in the last days many would depart from the faith, and they would follow wandering spirits, straying spirits, and they'd give heed to devilish doctrines or doctrine or teaching that was not according to the Word of God. We live in such a day. That day had some measure of beginning in Paul's day. In Acts chapter 20, we could read there how that he said, in verse 31, he said that he ceased not to warn them for 3 whole years with tears about the apostasy and the false teaching that was coming upon them and in the latter day. Now there are several things in the Scripture that we're told about false teachers and false doctrines, and I would like to point them out to you today. Now I'm speaking especially about a particular false cult or teaching that is known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "Beloved," that is, if you're a child of God, John is writing to children of God. He is dealing with the same doctrine. He is fighting the same doctrine that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," that is, every preacher, "but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now this verse tells us that we're to try the spirits. This verse tells us that many false prophets have gone out into the world, and they are not of God, and we're to try them. Well, you say, "I'm not capable of trying them. I don't know my Bible very much, and I'm not capable of trying them." That's the very purpose that I'm making this tape for, is that you might be able to try them. Now look with me again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. There it says to try the spirits, because many false spirits have gone out into the world. Now in verse 2, it tells you how to know the false from the true spirits, or the prophets, or the preachers. "Hereby," or this is how we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, or every prophet, or every preacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now get this. This says that those preachers that will tell you that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that's of God. That's true doctrine. That's sound doctrine. That's right doctrine. That's the doctrine of God. But in verse 3 it says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world." Now this verse tells us that a preacher or a teacher that will tell you that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist. They are opposite to Christ. They are contrary to Christ. They are against Christ, and they are not of God. Now then, verse 1 tells us to try the spirits. Verse 2 and 3 tells us how we can know the good, the right spirit from the wrong spirit, or let's use that term, spirits, as the latter part of verse 1 does, as false teachers, or preachers, or prophets. We can know a true prophet if he preaches and confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And we can know a false prophet if he denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Why do you say, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is come into the flesh. I'm still in the dark, you might say. You might say, you're telling me to try the spirits. You're telling me how to know the spirits. The good spirits, the good preachers, the good teachers are those that tell us that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The bad ones, the false ones, the antichrist ones are the ones that says that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Now, I'm going to show you further what this could mean, and the only three things in the Word of God that this could mean, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And without any doubt, it means the whole three of these things. And I'll further point out to you that this false cult that I'm speaking about denies the whole three aspects of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. First, I want to look at another verse in 2 John, chapter, just the first chapter there, of the second epistle of John, verse 7. Second epistle of John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, in the first epistle, they were called spirits. They were called false prophets. In this verse, they're called deceivers. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. See, the same test. The test is that they do not confess or do not profess or do not preach that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now in verse 9 it says, now whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that is the person of Christ, about his coming into the flesh, hath not God. He doesn't know God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. Now this verse says that you should not receive a person, a religious person, into your home that does not bring the true teachings about the person of Christ. You're to try them. If they do not preach that Jesus Christ is coming to the flesh, then it says you should not let them come into your home. That's very clear. The second epistle of John, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For if you receive him into your house and you encourage him on his way, then you are partaking of his evil deeds and his evil teaching. You're encouraging him on his way if you bid them into your house. Now, we want to look at what this means. That those that bring not the doctrine of Christ are those that do not confess that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh. Now there are only three things in the Word of God that this could mean. There are only three comings of Christ mentioned in the Word of God. There's His first coming into the world, His birth. There's His coming up again from the dead. And there's His coming back to this earth the second time. Now in the first epistle of John, where I read in verse 3, about the one who confessed not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, the tense of that seems to be in the past tense, and doubtlessly refers to His first coming and His resurrection from the dead. But in the third and the second epistle of John, in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, where it speaks about Jesus Christ is come into the flesh, it's in the future tense, and it could be translated, they confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That is, coming again in the flesh. Now, what does the Bible teach about these three things? Did Jesus Christ or Christ come in the flesh the first time? Did He arise from the grave in the flesh, bodily? Will He come back to this earth again in a bodily form with a body? Now the Scripture teaches that the true prophet of God, in 1 John 4, verse 2, the true prophet of God is the one that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come or is coming in the flesh. Now mark that down. If you're going to try the spirits, or the preachers, or the teachers, or the prophets, or whatever you want to call them, if you're going to try them, then you've got to mark this down. This is the test. If they teach that Jesus Christ came in the flesh in His first coming, if they teach that Christ came up from the dead in the flesh, if they teach that Christ is coming back from heaven in a bodily form in the flesh, then that verse says they're of God. Now, on the contrary, if they do not teach that, it says they are not of God. Now let's see what the Bible teaches, and let's see what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus was God before He came into this world. They believe He was a God, a little God, a small God, a created God. Now if you're familiar with their teachings at all, you know that this to be true. And I'm sure if you're acquainted with any of them, and I don't encourage you in any way to become acquainted with them, but if you have some occasion to talk to them, you'll soon learn by asking them pointedly if they believe that the Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament was one and the same persons. I am absolutely certain that they will say that He is not. Now, in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now get that. This word, W-O-R-D, with a capital W, represents a person, a divine person. Back in the beginning, if you want to call it the beginning of Genesis 1:1, okay. Back there in eternity somewhere, before time began, or at the beginning of time, there was somebody called the Word. And that Word was said to be with God, and that Word was said to be God. Got that? In John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, notice in verse 14 of John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Did God come in the flesh? Is Christ God in the flesh? Verse 14 says, the Word that was God, in verse 1, and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What could be more clear than that? You know, one of the favorite portions of the Jehovah's Witnesses is found in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Listen to it. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Now that word, Lord, could be translated, rightly translated, Jehovah. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Jehovah, or the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now, Jehovah is saying that there was no other God formed before me or after me. He's simply saying that there was no other God formed apart from him. Now, who's this Jesus God that they talk about? If there's a Jesus God that they talk about in eternity past, then Jehovah God knows nothing about him, because there was no God formed before him or after him. Now in verse 11 it says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Get that. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now keep that in mind. Jehovah, the Lord, says, I'm the Lord, and there's no Savior beside me. Now listen to what the New Testament says. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel said unto you, is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. Who is he? Christ the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. Luke 2, 11 says that his name is Christ, and he is the Savior, and he is the Lord. How foolish to make Isaiah 43, verse 11, a different person altogether from Luke 2, verse 11. It's one and the same person. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the eternal being of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came in the flesh. Christ came in the flesh. God came in the flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. You see, this was Jehovah manifested in the flesh in the person of Christ. There's no Savior beside Jehovah, and there's no Savior beside Jesus. And Jesus and Jehovah is the same person. Oh, don't be swept away by false teaching and the rationalism and the deception of Satan and the seducing spirits and the doctrines of the devil that the Scripture warns that many will fall into. But believe what the Scripture says. Isaiah 8, verse 20 says this, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light or no understanding in them. Aren't I giving you the Word of God? Isn't this what the Bible teaches? Surely you can understand that. Take John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14 and see that for yourself. Take Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11 and compare them with Luke 2, verse 11 and see if the Jehovah of the Old Testament isn't the Jesus of the New Testament that was made flesh and dwelt among us. I could give you many more, but this is sufficient. Did Christ come in the flesh the first time? Was it God in the flesh? It surely was God in the flesh. But they don't teach that. They don't teach that. They teach He pre-existed, but not as Jehovah God. All right, let's move on from there. Did Christ arise from the dead? What does the Jehovah's Witnesses say? They tell us that He did not rise bodily from the dead. They quote a verse, in their favorite verse is 1 Peter 3, verse 18, where it says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, a just for the unjust, that He might reconcile us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit, or as that little word in could be translated, by the Spirit. Now they say that Christ died in the flesh, that Jesus of Nazareth died in the flesh, but He did not resurrect again in the flesh. Now let's see what the Bible says. Pardon me. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, the Lord went in the temple, and there He took a whip, and He drove out of the temple the Pharisees and the scribes and the money changers, denouncing them and driving them out. They said in John chapter 2, verse 18, they said, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. He prophesied that if they crucified Him, that in 3 days He would raise again from the dead. He spake of His body. Now notice what John says in verse 22. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You see, after Christ had arose from the dead, they looked back on that event about 3 years before, and they remembered how He had told those Pharisees that after he was destroyed physically, for 3 days He would rise up again. He would raise Himself up again from the dead. And notice it says He spake of the temple of His body. There is no possible way that this could mean anything else. If we could go through the Scriptures on the resurrection of Christ, we could read in Mark 16, verse 7, how that the women went to the sepulchre, and a young man, an angel, appeared unto them. And he says, Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. He is risen. He is not here. He's risen. He's not here. They couldn't find the body of Christ that is dead because He was alive again. If we could go on Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost, we could see there how Peter, the whole theme of his message was that this Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath raised up again from the dead, and His flesh did not see corruption. In fact, every sermon in the book of Acts, practically without exception, has the same theme, the bodily resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read that chapter. It's the biggest and the widest and the best testimony in the Scriptures of the resurrection of Christ. Paul says that our preaching is in vain if Christ didn't rise. He says we're liars if Christ didn't rise. He said our faith is in vain if Christ didn't rise from the dead. He says we're still in our sins if Christ didn't rise in the flesh from the dead. Did Christ rise from the dead? Do you believe the Scriptures? They're very clear. Read them for yourself. John 2:19, verse 22. Read that. Mark 16, verse 7. Read it. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through to verse 32. 1 Corinthians, read that first part of that chapter. Christ most certainly did arise from the dead. All right, you see, his first coming was in the flesh. His resurrection from the dead was in the flesh. He arose in the flesh. Turn your tape over on the other side, and this message will continue. When the doctrine of Christ and his coming in the flesh is most certainly has reference to his first coming and to his bodily resurrection from the dead. Now let's go on to the third. Will the Lord Jesus Christ return to this earth again? Will he come back in a bodily form? Will you see him, touch him, know him? The Jehovah's Witnesses say that the Lord Jesus will never come back to this earth in a bodily form. Now, of course, they couldn't say he did. He would. Because they do not believe he arose from the dead in a bodily form. But what does the Bible say? John chapter 14, verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, or in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, if I go, I will come again. Now, this doesn't have reference to a spirit coming. Let's follow this through. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Lord Jesus was in their midst. They were beholding him. He had just told them that he would send the Holy Spirit, and that they were to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit came. And listen to these lovely words. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now you can't see a spirit. A cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, notice that, this same Jesus, not another one, but the same Jesus that arose from the dead. The same one that told the frightened disciples in Luke 24, touch me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as I have. Touch me. The same one that arose bodily from the dead. The same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back to this earth in a bodily form. He's coming back in the flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That verse says that the Lord himself shall come again. So you see, the scripture clearly teaches that. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says this, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's where he left. That's where he ascended. That's where his feet left this earth, and he was received by a cloud and taken up into heaven. And that's where he will return again to the Mount of Olives. Is Jesus Christ coming again in the flesh? He most certainly is. The scriptures are very clear and plain in this teaching that the Lord Jesus is coming back again in the flesh. All right, let's review them. The doctrine of Christ. If any man, if any come and confess not that Jesus Christ is come or coming in the flesh, that's an antichrist, that's a deceiver. It has reference to his first coming. Do they teach that this was God in the flesh, like 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 teaches, like John 1:14 teaches? It could have reference and does have reference to his bodily resurrection. Did he arise bodily from the grave? Thomas said, except that I put my hand in the nail prints, I will not believe. And Thomas put his hands there, and he touched the Lord. He touched the body of the Lord, and he cried, my Lord and my God. Thomas most certainly believed in a bodily resurrection from the dead. Christ did come. Is he coming back again in the flesh? This same Jesus which was taken up is coming back again. Now let me go back over this. The Bible clearly teaches on the whole three places here that he did come in the flesh. The first time, he did rise from the grave in the flesh. He is coming back to this earth in the flesh. And on the whole three counts, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that he is coming again, or is come, or is coming in the flesh. You know what the scripture says? If any man come to your house and bring not the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed or God's blessing. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. The second epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Solemn words, aren't they? Solemn words. You wouldn't want to be guilty as a Christian, if you're a Christian that's listening to me. You wouldn't want to be guilty of encouraging people to spread false doctrine. Let me further tell you, I've only pointed out to you that how that we are told to try the spirits in 1 John 4, 1, and to know the spirits in verses 2 and 3. I want to further show you some other things that we are to do in relationship to people like this. Any false teaching of any kind, look with me in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, this is what we're told. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the word of God. The church at Rome was told to point these people out, to mark them out like you'd mark something out on a piece of paper, so that you could clearly identify it. And as a child of God, or if you're a child of God, then you ought to have spiritual discernment from the Word of God, so that you can be able to try the spirits, and know the spirits, and mark them out. that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which is taught in the Word of God. So we're not only to try them and to know them, but we are to mark them out, point them out. This is part of the Christian ministry, to warn God's people and to warn others against false teaching, to proclaim the Word of God, which is the opposite to error. So Romans 16, verse 17 says to mark them. Now notice in the latter part of that verse, it's to mark them for a purpose. Now let me read the verse again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Keep away from them. Avoid them. Oh, how many of even God's dear children and others that aren't children of God have been taken in by false cults, Armstrongism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and different isms, been taken in by error simply because they didn't mark them out. They didn't brand them and try them according to the Word of God and didn't avoid them. Don't you play around with false doctrine. It comes from the devil. And you're no match in your flesh or in your intelligence for false doctrine. The Scripture says, mark them out and avoid them. Avoid them. Keep away from them. Now, that's not all. Sometimes you say, well, I can't keep away from them. Sometimes you meet them head on. Sometimes you can't avoid them. What are you going to do then? Well, look with me in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This verse says this. This is a true statement. You rebuke those people that are deceivers and teaching false doctrine. You rebuke them sharply. Rebuke is what we would call to bring them up short, to withstand them to their face. You rebuke them sharply. Now, first, you're to try them. Secondly, you're to know them by what they teach about the person of Christ in relationship to His coming in the flesh. Thirdly, you are to mark them out. Fourthly, you are to avoid them. And fifthly, if you can't avoid them, you're to rebuke them. Don't encourage them by listening to them. I have no ears when it comes to false teaching. No time to listen to this. The Scripture says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light and no understanding in them. There's only one thing to do. Study your Bible and know who is right and who is wrong. Test them according to the divine standard, the Word of God. Try the spirits so that you'll know them. Those that are not of God, avoid them. Mark them and avoid them and rebuke them. And keep away from them. Now I trust this message has been somewhat of a help to you. I don't know who you are listening to this tape. Maybe you're a Christian, and maybe I'm not telling you anything new. Maybe you know everything that I've said. Maybe you understand quite clearly and did understand. Well, pass the cassette along maybe and let somebody else listen to it. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're a bit confused. You don't know who's right and who's wrong. Then I trust I've given you by the Spirit of God the divine rule by which to test the spirits. It's right there in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 and 3. Or maybe you're not a Christian and you're more confused. And I would like to conclude this cassette by speaking to you if you're not a Christian. My purpose really is to get out the gospel of Christ, and sometimes you have to speak sharply against error in order to do it. But let me tell you, dear listener, today that if you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, you've never been converted, then let me tell you out of a heart of love to you that you're on the wrong road. You're going down a road that multitudes are going down. It's the Lord Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It's a broad road. It's a wide road and a wide gate, and it leads to destruction. You see, we're all sinners by nature. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible declares that we're all sinners in the sight of God. The Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who sinners? We're all sinners. Before I was saved, I was a lost sinner. Could have never come into the presence of God the way I was. God could never take a lost sinner to heaven. Something must take place. Those sins must be hidden from the sight of God. They must be taken away. They must be blotted out. A holy, righteous God that cannot look on sin, cannot be in the presence of sin because of his absolute holiness, could never take a sinner, a lost sinner, to heaven. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. In Luke 19, verse 10, he said himself that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're lost sinners. He come to seek us and to save us. Have you been saved yet? Have you come to this Savior? Have you trusted him? You see, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin so that we might be saved. He died our death, took our place. God looked down on him like he ought to have looked down upon us as a sinner. He poured out his righteous, holy indignation against your sins and my sins. He poured it out upon his own Son on our behalf. You see, the judgment of my sins is in the past. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, my sins were dealt with there. And if you'll have it so, yours were too. You can have forgiveness of sins. You can have eternal life. Have you but come to Calvary? Come by faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no other way. You can't work your way to heaven. The book of Titus 3, verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saves us. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, if you could save yourself, then there'd be no glory to God. You could boast about saving yourself. But God does the saving. He's made a wonderful provision for you in Christ. Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He says in John 10 verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Would you like to be saved today? Would you enter in by that door? Would you come to the one who is the truth and the life and the way? It's so simple to be saved. You see, it was an act of Adam's will that took him and all mankind away from God. He made a wrong choice. Now, it takes a right choice to get back to God. God has made a wonderful way and a provision to get back to God. And it's when you come and make the choice that you're going to take God's way. And God's way is Christ. God's way is the cross. God's way is the blood that was shed and the life that was given on the cross of Calvary. When you decide you're going to take that way, and trust that Savior, that's when salvation takes place. That's when you get back to God. That's when you get saved. Wouldn't you like to be saved? Why not bow your head right where you are and ask the Lord Jesus Christ? No, don't ask Him. Bow your head and tell Him that you're going to take Him as your Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you trust Him right now where you are as your Savior and be saved?